Got me up here again. So I was planning on going verse by verse through a book, just kind of a typical thing like that, because I just really think it's important, of course, to study the whole Bible, and just verse by verse, I think, is really crucial, not to, you know, just pick things out and that sort of thing. So, but that was the plan. But then something happened this weekend. I was talking with some other Christians, actually, and it was just such an, it just struck me so powerfully. I thought I should talk about it tonight, because it's so important. And it was just, it was pretty discouraging in a lot of ways. But it was also, this isn't a downer message. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on anyone. I mean, I never want to just, you know, say, don't do this and that sort of thing. But I think there's so many Christians out there, even like we heard tonight, like that the worship pastor guy, who just, so many Christians just say they're Christians, but they don't know anything, and they haven't been taught anything, and the churches they go to are pretty much very destructive to their lives in so many ways. And so I'm gonna talk to you about my experience that I had over the weekend, and has to do with music and a few other things. And then we're gonna be in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. That's just the starting point. And so at first, I'm not gonna look at a lot of scripture. I'm gonna tell you what happened, and then we'll look at a few things. So hopefully this will be encouraging to some of you in some way tonight. That's, of course, what the goal is. So in the midst of all my experiences that I had, so, and give me a moment to turn to it, then we're going to pray in a second. So Philippians 1, 9 through 11. It's pretty short. So, but before we read it, not to, everyone's already reading it, I know. We are going to, let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for who you are, God, that you are faithful to us every day, Lord, and your mercies are new every morning, Lord, and you're so faithful even to work in our lives, even when we are faithless, Lord. I just confess all my sin to you, God, and all of our sin, Lord, and all the ways that we don't do what we're supposed to do, God, and we just run after things that we want to seek after, Lord. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that we'd be able to learn from your word and just learn from the experiences I had and just be able to be better equipped to live this life through you and through your son, Christ, Lord. Just thank you so much that we can be enabled through Christ, and it's Christ who lives in us. You know, it's yet we live, but not I, but Christ, Lord. I pray that we would all learn more about your word so that we could be equipped to handle when Christians come into our lives, that we could even encourage the Christians, Lord, who don't know as much. So I just pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read Philippians 1, 9 through 11 real quickly. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And we could go on. I mean, that's a great text right there. But the main things I want to hit at is where it says in verse 9 that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So many Christians today, and so much of the world, you know, says that we just need to love people. And but you know, the Bible here says that our love should abound, but in knowledge and in all judgment too. To love someone, of course, as we all know, is doesn't mean that we don't judge them at all, or we just say, you know, whatever you're doing is fine. We're just, you know, whatever you do is fine, whatever I do is fine. And to really love someone is to point out when something is going wrong and going astray and point them in the right direction. And so anyway, I was had a car ride with two other Christians, and like I said, I'm not trying to pick on them, but it was just really interesting. Because I was stuck in the car with them, so I couldn't go anywhere. And I was in the back seat, and you know, like on most car rides, they started listening to music and discuss, you know. And like I said, I was there, you know. It's not like I had any say in it. I was just kind of silent in the back seat, so I was just took all this in. And it was really interesting to me, because I think they're both very sincere about being, you know, Christians and really take that seriously. And I mean, they really would esteem the Bible. You know, if you talked to them about Bible verses, they'd say, you know, the Bible is the word of God, and take their faith seriously. But it was just interesting to me what happened. So I'm just gonna, now that I've built it up so much, I'll let you know. The first point is, they started, the song came on, and I was listening to it, and I was kind of in the back seat. You know how it is, kind of when you can't really hear the lyrics of a song necessarily, you just get a feel for what it sort of sounds like. And so I thought to myself, oh, you know, this is just another worldly pop song, you know, just like, you know, probably singing about, you know, just some random thing, like, you know, some girl or something, just some random, you know. And so, and the incredibly ironic thing is, because most of the songs they were listening to were secular, just, you know, various songs. They had like an MP3 player deal. So, but the amazing thing was, I started listening to the lyrics, and when the lyrics started, I remember thinking, man, this is such a worldly song. I really don't, it's just like, why are we listening to this? And the lyrics come on, and the guy starts singing about how he doesn't want to be worldly, and he wants to, yeah, it was really pretty amazing. And he's saying how, you know, he wants to be, you know, closer to Jesus, you know, and he just doesn't want to be worldly. And it's just, you know, like most of these songs, you know, that's pretty much it, just repeated himself. So, and, you know, I'm not saying anything. It's just, it was really interesting because if I, at a distance, it sounded exactly like I was at just listening to some secular song or listening to some, you know, random rock band, or, you know, that I was at some concert and I was just there listening to this music. You couldn't tell a difference at all, because I distinctly thought, oh, this is some secular song. And the point is, it's a very famous artist today, and he's very famous in Christianity, if you go to a Christian bookstore in Christianity, that is, so. And very famous, so it's not like some obscure song, and it's just amazing to me how he's a top seller, and so, but he sounds just like the world. And so that really struck me, so, and point two, we're just going to go through about 6 points, and then I'll discuss it a little bit more, is that another song came on, because one of the interesting thing they had, there was like, they had Christian songs next to secular songs, just back to back. You know, they just had some, like a rock band, then would go into a worship song, which we'll get to that point later. But, so, interestingly enough, another song came on, and this was a secular song, and also again, very popular. It's on the radio all the time, and it's basically about, you know, like having a girlfriend, and then some other guy sleeping with her, and he wishes he was, and blah, 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 blah. So it's not a good song anyway. You know, it's not like some songs where it's like, well, it's kind of neutral, whatever. It's just immorality, you know? And interesting, because I'm listening to this song, and I'm listening to the two people I'm with just talking, and you know, one of them says, you know, I love this song. And you know, she handpicked these songs, because she said that. She's like, every song I have on this, I've handpicked, and I really like. So it's not like it was just some random song, you know, it's like, where'd this come from? So, but then I made the point, you know, I said, well, that's interesting, but, you know, I really can't stand this song, because, you know, what the lyrics say, you know, I mean, it talks about, like I said, you know, just all the immorality and fornication. And she said, yeah, that's true. And that was it. That was it. And like I said, I'm not trying to pick on her at all, you know, and who she is doesn't matter at all. But the point is, so many Christians are exactly like this. I mean, I run into Christians like this every day. You know, continually, like at my work, there's a lot of people who say they're Christians, and they're just like this. You know, and the point is, that song is so immoral. I mean, there's no question about it. You know, and, you know, the Bible says abstain from even the appearance of evil, and what we listen to really affects us. And so it's just really interesting to me that her response would be, yeah, that's true. Yeah, it is a pretty immoral song. That's pretty true. But, you know, I love it. And so, the point is, one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this too is because we saw those music videos the last 2 weeks, and I thought maybe this would help just give another perspective to music and why, just practically why it's, there's the music is really important, and what we listen to really matters. And so, because she really didn't have any distinctions between any of the music she listened to, or that music had a moral quality. She didn't even consider that. It was just sort of like, well, music is music. It's not moral. You know, it's all moral, as they would say. And so, which is unfortunately what our culture has been trained to believe these days. You know, it's like all these churches, like Rick Warren's church, you know, where there, what is there, like 12 different worship settings in the morning that you can go to, or whenever their services are all throughout the day, in different tents. And so, because, you know, music doesn't matter. It's just music. But that's not true. And so anyway, point three, moving on, is that... Right. They kept talking about what songs and CDs they liked, and it was just like, well, you know, I like this CD, and I like that one, and have you heard the latest? And it's interesting because they never asked, you know, is this good music? Is this music we should be listening to as Christians? You know, is this something that we should approve? You know, I mean, the Bible says, you know, that we should, like in Philippians, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment our love should abound, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And it struck me that they had no conception of approving things that are excellent. And I know why. It's because their churches don't teach that. You know, I mean, I was raised in a church like that growing up, and we never once, ever were told to approve things that are excellent or to test the spirits or to have discernment or anything like that. It was just sort of do whatever. And so the problem is the only basis they had when they were talking about what CDs they liked was their feelings. And that really strikes me is that if you don't have your standards, that is, and God's standards and God's word, you really have nothing to go off except for your feelings on a subject, especially with music. It's just sort of like, well, I like that CD because, well, I don't know, it makes me feel good. And so, but that's pretty subjective and not really what you should base your life on, you know, how things make you feel. The same with movies, you know, it's like you talk to somebody about, did you like this movie? Did you like this movie? And so often it's just like, no, I didn't like it. Why not? Well, I know I just didn't like it. But there's no basis for it. But when, as opposed to if we use God's standards, you know, prove things that are excellent and like the fruit of the Spirit, when we think about that, we can compare that to what the movie shows and we can decide, is this really a good and uplifting movie? Or is this edifying to us or is this not? And so, And I admit, to make a side note, I admit that there's some secular music that I like. There's some that is, there is an attraction to it, especially for me. I mean, I grew up with a lot of it. However, I realize that it's secular music, and it can be very dangerous, especially if the lyrics are bad. But unfortunately, the people I was with didn't even have that distinction. They didn't even realize it was bad. You know, there's one thing to know something is bad and choose to do it, which I do quite frequently, I have to admit. Quite frequently, yeah. Every day I learn that I'm more and more of a wretch, you know, which I think of Amazing Grace quite often because it's so true. You know, I am terrible. I am no good. Only Christ is good. You know, only God is good. There's no one good but God. And so that's what we have to stick to. But the point is, as Christians, we need to realize it's bad. You know, I mean, the Bible says, you know, that we shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so many Christians are. They're ignorant, totally ignorant of the fact that these immoral songs are destructive to our lives. And so, basically, the problem is they're being sort of desensitized to fleshly things. Like, some of these songs are so fleshly. I mean, they talk about, I mean, especially the ones that blatantly talk about fornication. It's a pretty clear example of things that probably as a Christian you shouldn't be listening to. But for some reason, the world's got this idea that it doesn't affect you. Sort of like, you know, you just listen to it, but it doesn't affect me. But, I mean, there's a principle, you know, I mean, in sound editing and a lot of other fields, it's called the Geigo principle. Anyone's ever heard of that? It's garbage in, garbage out. And it's the fact that what you listen to, you become like what you're around. You know, like you become like the gods you worship, too. And so if you listen to bad music or just worldly things or do worldly activities all the time and say you never come to church, you're not going to become a godly Christian. You know, if you come to church and listen to sermons, you're going to become and learn more about the Word of God, you're going to be more conformed to Christ's image, as the Bible says we should be. So, and it's interesting because I think of Romans 10:2, and I'll read it. You don't have to turn to it. It says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And now this is Paul, of course, speaking of the Jews, particularly in the situation, but I think we can apply it to a lot of Christians today that I see that just they have a zeal for God. I mean, they're really sincere. Like, these people that I was with are very sincere, and I would never question that or say, you know, that you're purposely trying to do bad things or something like this, but unfortunately, they have, but it's not according to knowledge, and they don't even realize that they haven't been equipped, so many Christians today, I think, is the problem, because they go to these churches and they don't know any different. Like, one of the girls I was with goes to a big church in Spokane, really big, really popular, and she was saying, well, you know, I think it's a solid biblical church. I mean, I don't agree with all the things there, she said, and I'm thinking about, you know, leaving, but biblically, I think it's solid and sound. But it's not at all. I mean, if she thinks that, I mean, it's actually Grace Harvest, I'll just say it. And I don't think it's solid at all. There's a lot of things that it teaches that I don't think are biblical. And so my point is that the reason I give the name is that she thinks that's solid biblically, but she hasn't been taught at all to know what biblically solid is. And it's really tragic. I felt really bad for her because I can see certain things in her life that are just not working out too well. And it's because she's not grounded in the Word of God. And she's actually has been in worship leader, actually, for a lot of churches. And so it's interesting like that, too, kind of like that gentleman you were talking about, the worship leader, is how, you know, I can't find that in the Bible, the worship leader in a church. I can't find it. And the problem, I think, is going a minor side note here is a lot of times it's like when rock stars talk about politics, like, you know, Bono, he's the guy in U2, you maybe have heard about him. He talks in the news a lot, you know, about how we need to do whatever, drop the debt, or I'm not even sure, but I don't really pay attention to him too much. But the point is, he's out of his realm. You know, if you wanted advice on, say, writing a great pop song, maybe you'd go to him because he's very talented for what he does. You know, not saying it's right what he does, but he's very good at it. So, but when he talks about politics, who is he to say anything? You know, we have just as much authority as he does. And unfortunately, I think I've seen a lot of Christian worship leaders who it's the same deal, where musically they're very good and they've got great voices, they're very talented, way more talented than I am, but that's not the talents that makes you good at being a spiritual leader, I don't think at all. And that really strikes me because, I mean, the church I used to go to, I played on the worship band back then, back in the day, and I knew a guy who was one of the worship leaders, and he was just a young guy. He had an amazing voice. Like, when you heard him sing, it was so, so good. He could just harmonize so well, and it was really what you could call beautiful music. I mean, the praise music was just, it was really good, and people really liked it. But unfortunately, when you work on the worship team, you get to see a lot of sides of people that you don't get to see just when they're up on stage. And he was not a good guy. Like, I don't even know if he was a Christian at all. He was just not a good guy at all, very immoral. But you'd never know that, seeing him on stage. But the thing is, he's very good at music. And so we get this idea that, well, he's good at music, so we'll just, you know, put him up there. But that's not biblical at all. I mean, if you look at the qualifications in the Bible for, I mean, the only positions that they have listed, you know, elders and deacons and such, is you have to be, there's strict requirements about your character, and very strict. So moving on, few of my last points before I get into some more biblical verses to talk about this is they had on the music player, they had secular music and Christian songs back to back. So one minute, you know, you're singing a song about, you know, like I said, like some girlfriend or something. The next minute goes right into praising God. And it's just, I've got a huge problem with that. I think that's really destructive because it blends everything together. It's just sort of like one minute, you're hearing both songs in the same manner. Basically, when you go from one song to the next, you're not distinguishing or having a different mindset when you hear them. Especially if you're just listening in the background. I think it's really, so there's something weird to me about just, I mean, I'm all for listening to good Christian hymns and music in the background. I'm not against that at all. But like praise songs where you're supposed to be, that are really passionate and intimate. And it's just like, and you're just sitting there and just like, oh, that's a nice song. And I don't know, there's just something about it that's kind of weird to me when they're, you know, they're screaming at the top of their lungs and they're just really into it. And you're just sitting there and it doesn't affect you at all. So I just thought that was really interesting. And I think it's because I would say that I think a lot of us have lost our fear and our reverence of God. I mean, God is a holy God, and God doesn't want us to mingle together. I mean, you can see that in the Old Testament left and right, you know, with all the gods and, you know, go into the Promised Land and wipe out the Canaanites and everyone and just don't mingle with them. Don't, you know, take them for wives. And of course, Israel did so and caused lots of problems. The same thing, I think, in the world today. We shouldn't be mingling these things that are so secular and have nothing to do with spiritual matters and then just bring it together. And like I said, that's one of the reasons, you know, that the Christian songs sound just like secular songs. And I mean, the Bible says, you know, of course, be not conformed to this world. And if there's anything, I mean, that's just conformity 100%, if you ask me. I mean, completely. Because the songs sound identical, except for the words. I mean, not all the songs, but a lot of them do. And they specifically do that to appeal to the younger generation, so they'll go out and buy the CDs. And it works very well, extremely well. Christian artists sell really well, and it's a whole subculture, you know. I think sometimes, you know, being in a fundamentalist church, we're kind of, I don't want to say out of it, but, you know, it's kind of like, sometimes I think, you know, well, everyone's fundamentalist, you know. I mean, all the Christians at my church, you know, we agree kind of on the same thing, so, but sometimes I think, you know, well, why are we fundamentalists? You know, does it really matter? I mean, maybe those mega churches aren't so bad because they've got a lot of, they're very well-intentioned and they really care. And I commend them for that very highly. I remember what Pastor Ken and Coeur Lane would always say, that a lot of the charismatics, or I forget if he said Pentecostals, were more passionate and in love with Jesus than it seemed like a lot of people who knew the doctrine and were, you know, maybe more fundamental. And I think we can commend them for that, but having a zeal for God, but we also have to have it according to knowledge, as Romans 10:2 would say. And so, basically, let's look at Titus 2, 11 through 15 real quick. So, I mean, I don't want this just to be a negative preaching where I say, look at these people, what are they doing? It's not all like that. It's just really tragic to me because what you believe in your doctrine affects your life. And so, my theory is the world is hard enough, and I've got my flesh to war against enough. You know, I mean, I willfully choose what's wrong. So let's not make it hard on ourselves and just be ignorant of what's wrong. Let's know what's wrong so we can be equipped, you know, to... Everybody's there. I'm lost. Titus is here somewhere. Talking and turning pages is not as easy as it looks. So 11 through 15, and for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own zealous of good works. And these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so this verse says that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And it strikes me that so many secular songs are sort of are exactly that. They're ungodly and full of worldly lusts. I mean, I think it's pretty clear in a lot of ways that rock and roll is about rebellion. It's more of like it's a movement. It's not just a song. It's a whole purpose to sort of, you know, buck the system and say, you know, we're against this and, you know, down with the man and stuff like that. And that's popular because everyone has their flesh, and the flesh is very strong, and the worldly man, the fleshy man, wages war against the spiritual man, and you know they're against each other. And so that's a very easy message for humans to take, you know, that, you know, down with the man, you know, do whatever you want. I mean, that's not hard. I mean, is that hard just for us to say, I don't care what I'm doing, I'm going to live my own life? At least for most of us, that's not hard. It's pretty easy just to say, I'm going to do what I want. So, but that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible says that we need to, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And that just doesn't happen. You know, no one just falls into godliness and, you know, sober living and righteousness. You know, it's only if you really surrender your life to Christ, you know, allow him to work that in you, of course. It's not us doing it at all. So, but the problem is we have all these Christian songs that have borrowed the whole worldly movement and sounds and plans, basically, for the music, but then just change the lyrics, and supposedly that changes everything. But it has the same effect on people, and I also want to look at Colossians 1, 9 through 12. You can turn there if you'd like real quick. All right. So it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so, once again, the desire here is that ye might be filled with all knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it's hard to get wisdom and spiritual understanding except apart from the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God is what gives us that understanding. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if the Word of God isn't preached, you can't grow to maturity. I mean, there isn't another route that God gives. You know, like I've heard, I forget if it was Tom or Ken or both, saying you can't just go on a hill and live by yourself and become a great Christian. God doesn't allow that. It's not God's way just to let yourself be isolated and do your own thing. So, you know, so many people today say, well, you know, I don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. Well, that doesn't work. It's illogical. There's no biblical support for that at all. And so it's really shooting yourself in your foot, so to speak. And so, and also Colossians 3, I'll read these verses real quick. You can turn it if you want to. It's Colossians 3, since we're already in Colossians. Not much of a turn. verse 2, we're going to read, says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Then verse 8, skipping down just a little bit. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then verse 16, skipping down quite a bit more. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And there's interesting because my friend, we were listening to these songs. There was three songs that came up, and one was a really feminist song. It was just very much about, you know, we're women, we can do things. You know, who cares about those guys and stuff? Trying not to offend everyone, but it's kind of my specialty. So, and it was interesting because before the song came on, when I was listening to what my friend was saying, I was thinking, man, she's really against guys. And she's just kind of, you know, I mean, she's single and she's looking for a guy, but it's kind of like, it's hard to, you know, and it was sad to me, you know, really sad. And then this song comes on. It's just such an interesting situation where, remember, she said all these songs were handpicked. And so this song comes on. It's all about, you know, I'm in charge and blah, 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 blah. And it's, once again, it's a really famous song, really popular. And so, and it came on, and it's just really interesting. And then another rebellious song came on, you know, just kind of like, you know, really loud, just electric guitar, just going crazy. And it's just like singing about just doing whatever you want, you know, and being free, you know, supposedly free by just doing whatever you want. As opposed to what the Bible says, you know, you should know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So, and, you know, so it was interesting because verse 8 here, it says, but now you also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And it strikes me as all those words right there would be great to describe rock and roll. And some people would say, well, no, you know, I mean, it's just music, it's okay. But I have to admit, a lot of the rock and roll, when I like it, it's because when you get kind of an angry mood, it's like, I'm just going to do whatever. And it's full of anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy. Some people would disagree, I realize that. But when I listen to Linkin Park, for one example, or other bands, if you don't know who that is, that's all right. It's better that way. Just think of a lot of screaming, really loud electric guitars, and you're pretty close. Like literally screaming at the top of your lungs. And that just really doesn't strike me as that being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. It's hard to read those two and put them together. But it sounds ridiculous when I say it up here, you know. It's kind of like, well, that's obvious. And the Christians I talk to would agree to this. They would say, of course, you know, we need to be patient and long-suffering, and, you know, the fruit of the Spirit should be manifest in our life and everything like that. But it's sort of like they have this disconnect where then they do all these things in their life. And I do things too. Like I said, this preaching to me too. I mean, I do lots of things that I know are, you know, some music that I've listened to is full of anger. So, but I realize it's not good. And I shouldn't be doing that, you know, as opposed to some Christians where they don't even realize it. They just feed themselves constantly this garbage. You know, I liken it to, you know, food. You know, if you ate Twinkies continually and you thought they were great for you, it's like, well, Twinkies aren't bad. You know, I mean, they're morally neutral. I'm just going to eat them. I'm just going to eat them nonstop. If that's all you ate, yeah. And it wouldn't be good for you. But so many Christians do that, unfortunately. And they don't have any clue. They're feeding themselves Twinkies, you know, spiritually. You know, they're going to church, you know, but it's really ineffective when you're going to church, you know, once or twice a week, even if you're actively involved, like my friend is on the worship team. But then during the rest of the week, you know, you're just in your car driving to work and you're listening to all this music. It's two messages that are totally contrary, going like this, against each other, you know. And which one is more appealing just to the natural man if you were just going to pick one? Which one is easier? Is it easier to live in all patience, you know, and long suffering, or just to listen to the message of do your own thing, be rebellious, you know? You don't need guys. They're no good. And it's so much easier that way. And so it's just interesting to me how so many Christians are like this, and it's not a small percentage is the unfortunate fact. If it's a small percentage, you might ask, well, why am I even talking about this? Why would I waste time at church to talk about this? You know, let's just go back to studying the Bible and forget about it, you know. Why do we got to pick on other churches and other people? Like, a lot of churches would be very upset that I'd even say anything like this. But the problem is it really affects their lives, like I said earlier, because basically, they're so affected by these worldly influences that they change the gospel and they change the way they do church. Like Shireen was saying about her sister or niece. Sister, that's what I thought, sister. Just these churches they go to are so different. And it's really not appealing to people who are truly seeking. Like, a lot of people it will appeal to. A lot of people will go to these churches and think, wow, this is great, I really like this. And once again, I really like this. I really think this is great. And so it is to them quite often. But it's not helpful in any way. It's destructive to them. I mean, it seems to me that the prophets in the Old Testament, for instance, never had a problem going to people and saying it, you know, say it how it is, you know, just telling it straight, just saying, you know, you're doing this and it's wrong and God's going to judge you, period. And they stop there, you know, and they say, turn and, you know, God will have mercy on you, but if you don't repent, you know, they weren't just like, well, what you're doing is, maybe it's not the best for you, maybe you could adjust a little, but, and same with Jesus, he had no problem with saying it how it is, you know, I mean, he went to the Pharisees and said, what you're doing is wrong, and he called them all sorts of things, you know, we're probably familiar with that, so, and same with, I find it interesting how so many people in the church, like worship leaders, are so revered in the church, especially Christian artists, are looked up to as sort of the spiritual pillars. Like, they have all these events, these big events, like the one's called Passion. I don't know if you ever heard about it, but it's a really big Christian event where all these Christian worship leaders and these famous Christian musicians get together, and all these Christians go to this event. I mean, huge amounts. And so it's interesting because what Paul says in the Bible, I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:6, and you can turn to it just because I find this verse really fascinating. Because we do naturally tend to look up to people who have a lot of talents, especially musically. It's just sort of mysterious, sort of like, wow, you're so good at that. And I really love what Paul says, speaking of the people in Jerusalem, sort of the pillars, sort of the apostles and other people. Unfortunately, I can't go into the whole context and read the whole chapter. I mean, it's so good, but Paul's speaking about these people, and he says, but if these who seem to be somewhat, meaning sort of in stature and important, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Then he goes on, and I'll stop there, but, you know, then he says in verse 9, actually, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. I just find it interesting, who seem to be pillars. You know, he doesn't say, these people are so great and so awesome, and we should, you know, they're so great. As opposed to, it seems like a lot of Christianity, they rally around church pastors. I mean, I know a lot of churches who, they totally rally around the pastor, and these churches are huge because of the pastor. And what happens if the pastor leaves? I mean, I've seen it before in churches where the pastor leaves, and you've got huge problems because, you know, some people won't go with the pastor. They're not really faithful to their church. It's about a pastor. It's not about a body of Christians trying to be the body of Christ. So, but I want to make another point too, you know, saying all this about other Christians, we don't fight against other Christians for sure. You know, we never fight against other Christians or even the world really. You know, we're not fighting against that secular rock and roll that, you know, is out to corrupt the youth and stuff. And it is, but the real power behind that, you know, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, Satan's got a plan, and unfortunately, he's very successful at deceiving a lot of Christians. See you later. And so, I say this because hopefully this will give you a clearer perspective on giving some of the examples I did from the music, that there is a real problem out there, and a lot of Christians are affected by it, and they don't know that they're affected by it. So, I find it very difficult to talk with Christians quite often, because they're not on the same page as me at all. I talk with them, and it's like, I'm not talking to someone of the same religion at all. And they'll recognize certain things like the Bible, and, you know, and they'll know it's an authority. But beyond that, it's just sort of like, it's kind of like a mix of consumerism. I see so many Christians, they just go out and buy all the latest Christian CDs, you know, and I don't know, I think there's something wrong with that. And just a total side note, hopefully I'd get myself into more trouble, but, you know, like selling Christian music and copywriting Christian music, I have a real problem with that. And Pastor Ken, he said this too, so I'm getting it from him, so he's a pastor, so he said that he just has a real problem with that, because making money off of Christians and selling CDs. He just thinks it should be for free if it's for the edification of the body of Christ and really to encourage people. And I really agree with that. I don't think people should be professional touring musicians who sell Christian CDs and do that. I mean, it's just, I mean, the Bible says, you know, we should work with our hands and just work our own lives. And touring is problematic anyway for the family life and, you know, just traveling continually. So anyway, that's just my total side note. So if you don't agree, that's okay. And the ultimate goal, of course, and I have no idea when I started or when I should stop, so I probably should wrap it up pretty soon.
Anytime.
Okay. 2 hours from now will be good. And so the goal here is that we should become more in tune and more spiritually mature. And that hopefully from this message, when you talk to other Christians who maybe aren't so biblically sound and don't have an idea of proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, that we can encourage them and ask them questions like, well, what do you think God thinks about that music? Or what do you think the Bible has to say about that? Because a lot of Christians have never thought about that. And I found in some instances, that's all it takes. They stop and think and they realize, well, I don't know. I've never thought about that. I've just done what I always have done. So, and our goal should ultimately be to live more holy lives. But like I said, we don't want to make things harder than they already are. We don't want to delude ourselves into thinking something is good or even just neutral when it's not, when it actually is destructive. And so I put it as, let's properly ID things. You know, when you see a worldly song that talks about immorality, realize what it is and really think about what you're listening to in all realms, especially the arts. The arts, I think, is one of Satan's greatest tools for us to just throw us off track because it's so subtle. It's sort of like, well, it's art. You know, we should just accept it. It's, you know, for its own value, it's art. And but art is a great way for Satan to make the world very attached, make Christians attached to the world, that is. So basically, so we really need each other to encourage one another to carry on so that we can really walk in the Spirit. You know, the Bible says, you know, walk in the Spirit, you know, not give in to the desires of the flesh. And so that should be our goal through the empowerment of Christ, of course. And so anyway, that's what I have to say tonight. So let's pray real quick about that. Heavenly Father, just thank you once again that we can meet, first of all, Lord, and just look at your word and see what it says, Lord. And thank you that you are faithful even when we are faithless, Lord. And you are working all things together for good to those who love you, God. And I just pray for all of us, Lord, that we'd think about what enters into our lives, Lord, and how serious we are about truly seeking after you and surrendering our lives to Christ, and that we'd also be able to not only effectively witness to non-Christians and, of course, tell them judgment is coming and to turn to Christ and for salvation, but also when we're speaking to other Christians, God, that we'd be able to encourage them and edify them, and that we all would have a better understanding of your word so that we could equip them and encourage them to live more godly lives for you, God. And I just pray for all the Christians out there, Lord, who are not aware of all the dangers and destructive forces in their lives, Lord. And I pray that you'd give them a clear understanding, that your Holy Spirit would convict them of what their things in their lives that are destructive, Lord. And I pray that we could just be lights, not only to the non-Christians, but the Christians, Lord. And I pray for all of us, for our lives. You know, I mean, we all have enough to work with in our own lives that are, you know, things we do that we know are wrong. So I pray that we would truly repent of all of our sin quickly, Lord, and turn to you and desire to live an effective life, Lord, while we're on this short time on earth. So, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer for you.